Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
1 chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 8. In verse 1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he had was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Lord has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth."
Let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you this morning, Father, joyfully before you this morning, Lord, thanking you for the power and presence in our lives, the very presence, your very presence, God, in our lives. Father, every move that we make, God, we pray and we want to make it in you. We come this morning, God, we ask you for fresh wind, and we ask you for fresh fire. God, we praise you for the gift of Christ, and your word tells us that through Christ, you will send us a helper, namely the Holy Spirit of God. Father, we rejoice in the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Father, may you make us mighty warriors for your kingdom. Father, we ask this morning that you give us eyes to see and you give us ears to hear the power and beauty of your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we begin a series that'll take us actually through the first week of May, entitled A Mighty Rushing Wind. And we'll begin looking at the book that's properly known as the Acts of the Apostles, but we commonly just know it as Acts. Acts is one of the most exciting books in the entire scripture. You have the ascension of Jesus. You have the coming, the falling of the Holy Spirit. You have the birth of the church. You have Christians being persecuted and actually being put on trial and even martyred for their faith. You have thousands of people being saved. It just goes on and on. Gentiles and Jews being brought together into one body. You have imprisonment and miraculous deliverance. You have a record of the first church council. You have missionary journeys. You have shipwrecks and snake bites, which do not result in death, even though it was a poisonous snake. I mean, it's just full of excitement. These were definitely exciting times. And so over the next few months, we're just going to look at a piece of Acts, just a piece of it, chapters 1 through 8. It begins with the ascension of Jesus. That's what it begins with, but it ends, when we get to the end of this, it'll end with the stoning of Stephen, which broke loose an incredible persecution upon the church and literally forced them out into the world. And so we'll see when we get to that point, just along the way, how God worked that to make that happen. You know, the man that God used to communicate this book to us is none other than Luke, who also gave us the gospel according to Luke. He was a close friend and traveling companion of Paul's. He was literally a doctor by trade. That's what he did for a living. And from time to time, he was actually Paul's physician on several occasions. By the best research that we have, this book was probably written around A.D. 62, somewhere between A.D. 62 and A.D. 65. And if you look at verse 1, as Jim just read a moment ago, it's addressed to Theophilus. To Theophilus. Now, many believe that Theophilus was a real person, perhaps even Luke's patron. And he very well might have been real. He very well might have been a real person. But I believe that the name Theophilus, it's a literary tool used to personify you and me, all Christians who might read this book. Why do I say that? I say that because Theophilus literally means God lover. And so, God lovers, this morning, the book of Acts is written to you. Our text this morning picks up right where Luke left off. As a matter of fact, Luke and Acts were meant to be together. We see from verse 1, he said, "The first account I composed for you, Theophilus." He's talking about the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And so it's like chapter 2, or the second book in the series. And so here we come. It picks right up where Luke left off, with the resurrected Jesus telling the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise. Until they receive the promise. Now, friends, the key to understanding the book of Acts is right here in verse 1. The key to understanding the entire book of Acts is right here in verse 1. "This first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The key word is "began." The whole gospel of Luke was just the beginning of what God was beginning to do in this world and on this earth and for eternity. As one author says, the key word is "began." Luke says, in the first book in the gospel, "I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until his ascension into heaven." The Gospel of Luke ends with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And Luke says that story he told, ending with the ascension of Jesus into heaven, was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. It was the beginning of the deeds of Jesus. Acts, friends, is simply a continuation of what Jesus had started. You see, the price had been paid for sin. Now it's time to bring the redeemed home. And so that's what we get here in the book of Acts. And so our big idea this morning as we look at this passage is this: you have received power from on high for the purpose of finishing Christ's mission. You have received power from on high for the purpose of finishing Christ's mission. And so let's look here at the beginning here. First, if you're going to finish the mission, we must prepare yourself for the mission. Have you ever wondered what Jesus did between his resurrection and his ascension? Have you ever wondered? I mean, the scripture says that he was on earth for 40 days. What did he do from when he was raised to life from the grave and when he was taken to be with the Father in heaven? The scripture says that he did two things. This passage right here says two things. Number one, he demonstrated that he was indeed alive. That was the first thing that he did over those 40 days. But secondly, he taught the disciples about the kingdom of God. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Did you see in there where it says that he demonstrated that he was indeed alive? Jesus knew. He knew that if you and I, and if these apostles and these other Christians who were gathered in this time, He knew that if we were going to complete the mission that God had given us through Christ, he must verify that he is alive. We've got to know without a shadow of a doubt, because without the resurrection, church, there is no gospel. Do you realize that? Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. There's no good news. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if the resurrection isn't true, then we're persons to be most pitied. Because if the resurrection's not true, then it's all a lie. And so we come this morning and Jesus says, I've got to demonstrate to them that I am indeed alive, because Jesus is about to unleash these believers, these new soon-to-be church Christians. He's about to unleash them onto the entire world with a message about his resurrection. Now, they had to know without a shadow of a doubt. And so Jesus, let's look at these for just a moment, because I want to verify in your heart. I want to verify in your heart that Jesus is indeed alive. So Matthew 28, we're just going to look at a few passages from each gospel. Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. Now, none of these are going to tell about the tomb being empty. And so let me start with that. The tomb was empty. The grave where they had put the body when they came that Sunday morning, that resurrection morning, there was no body in the tomb. Let's see what else happened. He actually began to appear to them. Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them and came up and took hold of his, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped them. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave Galilee, and there they will see me. Jesus did. He went and he met them in Galilee in person. He appeared to them in person, and he gave them the great commission. Let's look at Mark. Mark 16, verses 12 through 24. Mark 16, 12 through 24. After that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. They went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the tables, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Again, he appears to them in person. Let's look at Luke chapter 28, verses 36 through 43. Luke 28, 36 through 43. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do you doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then we see John's gospel. John's gospel gives us the most extensive account, relating three different occasions where Jesus appeared to his disciples, and we won't go through all three of those. But let me just call to your remembrance this. In John, it includes the most merciful appearance of them all, which was to Thomas, where he allowed the doubting man to literally touch the wound in his side. Friends, Jesus did not want to leave any doubt in these people's minds whether or not he was truly alive, whether he had been truly resurrected. Now, as Acts 1:3 says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. You see, the central truth of the gospel had to be confirmed, and it was confirmed. Jesus was indeed alive. But they weren't ready yet. They needed a little more. They needed to know, not only did Jesus demonstrate that he was alive, but he also, during those 40 days, taught the disciples all about the kingdom of God. I love Luke 24 when it tells about Jesus after the resurrection speaking to two men on the road to Emmaus. I love this passage because I could see myself right here. You know, it's one of those moments where like, dude, it's Jesus. Just open your eyes, it's Jesus. And Jesus was walking along with them and he was talking to them. And he was even talking about himself. And they didn't even recognize him. They didn't realize it. Maybe they were too sad. The scripture actually says that God did not let them know that it was Jesus until the right time. But at any rate, they were sad and they were despondent because of Christ's crucifixion. And the Lord does eventually reveal himself to them. But look at Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24. 25 through 27. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And then here it is, church. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. Did you know that the entire Old Testament is about Jesus? I mean, when Paul and the other apostles and when Christ himself took the Scripture and argued about Christ from it, they used the Old Testament. And often, I mean, it's like a mystery to us sometimes. You know, we have trouble seeing Christ in the Old Testament. But friends, let me tell you that the general hermeneutic, the general way to interpret the entire Old Testament is Christ. So when you read the Old Testament, how does Christ fit into this? What is this saying about Christ? Because he began with Moses and with all the prophets, and he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. That's what Jesus went around doing. For 40 days, he went around appearing to them so that they knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was alive. And he taught them about the kingdom of God. He did it for 40 days until he was taken up to heaven. So, if you and I are going to complete the mission that God has given us, we've got to prepare ourselves. We must prepare ourselves. We must be convinced that Jesus is risen from the grave and alive. It's not just essential for completing the mission, but friends, that is also essential for salvation. It's essential for salvation. But after we're saved, I mean, we've got to be convinced that he is alive, that he is resurrected, he's risen from the grave. We've got to be there. We've got to be solid in that. But we also must be deep in the Scriptures. I cannot express to you enough the importance of going deep with God in God's Word. There are many Christians out there who seem deep. They seem like they've got this great experience and this great relationship with God. But if it is not grounded in the Scripture, then it's shallow. It's shallow. If you want to be deep with God and you want to have a close relationship with God, you've got to be deep in His Word. You've got to be deep in His Word. So here's the deal. You and I, many of us are hindered by our lack of scriptural depth. It's just the truth. We're hindered by it. The question is, do you care? Do you care whether or not you're hindered by our lack? Or your lack, or my lack of scriptural depth? If you do care, God will take you deep. He will take you deep. He will give you a hunger and thirst for His Word. Brethren, let's prepare. Let's prepare ourselves for the mission. But before we can embark on the mission, Luke tells us here in Acts that we must be empowered for the mission. We must be empowered for the mission. Now, After confirming his resurrection and teaching them all about the kingdom of God, Jesus did not say, "All right, boys, go get them." He didn't say that. He didn't just let them go and turn them loose at that point. He said, "Wait for the Father's promise. Wait for the Father's promise." Picking up in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Church, they, more than anything else, needed the Holy Spirit, didn't they? More than anything else, they needed the Holy Spirit. If you know anything about what the Scripture says about these men, they were cowards, weren't they? The evidence by Peter's denial of Christ, they were cowards. They were often men who were apathetic. They really just didn't care. Evidenced by them falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Can you please pray with me?" And the three central men of the disciples, they couldn't even stay awake to pray. These men were often worldly, evidenced by their squabble about who was going to get to sit at the right hand of God and at the left hand of Christ when he came to his throne. They were often worldly. Now, if the completion of Christ's mission on this earth was going to rest on the work of these men and upon you and me, God has to do it through them and through us. God must do it. That's exactly why Christ told them, "Go and wait for the promise from the Father, which is the blessed Holy Spirit. Go and wait for the promise from my Father," as Jesus told them in John 14:16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." And then he goes on, John 14:26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." This is the promise that Luke is talking about in Acts 5. The Holy Spirit, he's saying, in just a few days, you're going to be covered with the Holy Spirit. Now notice the parallel, the picture here. Right here in verse 5, he says, John baptized with water. That's the first proposition. John baptized with water. Here's the second proposition. Notice the parallel. God will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Do you see the parallel there? John baptized with water. God will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Water is the element that John used. The Holy Spirit is the element that God uses. Just as John took and immersed them, their body, in water and brought them up drenched and covered and soaked with water, God will take their spirit, he said, and he will immerse their soul in the Holy Spirit, and he will bring them up, and they will be drenched and covered and soaked with the Holy Spirit. These disciples, I mean, in hearing this, they must have been amazed. They must have been amazed. Do you realize? Do you realize that God had never indwelt anybody? Never had indwelt anybody. Sure, God had filled people with the Holy Spirit from time to time throughout the Old Testament. I mean, we can go back and see specific places where it says that God filled them for a special purpose. But what Jesus is talking about here is a new covenant reality. It's a new covenant reality. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Moses never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. David never experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, this experience was new in redemptive history, and it was foretold by the great prophets Ezekiel and Joel. Write this passage down so you can go back and look at it further. It'll be here on your screen. Ezekiel 36. Verses 26 and 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Write this one down. Joel 2, 28 and 29. Joel 2, verses 28 and 29. It will come about after this that I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. God said, I'm going to indwell my people. I'm going to indwell my people. Jesus said, wait for it. It's coming in just a few days. And the promise did indeed come in Acts chapter 2, which we'll get to in just a few weeks, just a couple weeks. That's the power, friends, that is inside you and me if we are born again believers. Listen, I know there's tons of confusion out there about spirit baptism. I mean, there's tons of confusion, especially with the growth of the Pentecostal movement and the charismatic movement. There is great confusion over who receives spirit baptism. When does it occur? What is its purpose? And many of you probably know men and women who've been carried away by less than biblical teachings on spirit baptism. I know people. Let me answer these three questions just briefly. We're not going to spend time on it. It could be a whole message. But I just want to answer these briefly. Who receives spirit baptism? My answer is this. Every born-again believer. Every born-again believer. When does it occur? It occurs at conversion. And finally, what is its purpose? Its purpose is union with God and fellow believers and power for ministry. Now, let me ground this in Scripture, because I don't want to give you anything that's Ben's opinion. I want to ground it in Scripture, and I'm going to ground it in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. And so right there you see power for ministry. Every one of us is a part of the body with a specific purpose. Just as my foot has a purpose in the body to minister to my leg so that I can move, and to my body so I can move, so you have a purpose in the body. Right there it says, power for ministry. It goes on to say, so also is Christ. Right there is union with God in Christ. As we're part of the body, we are part of Christ. We are literally Christ's body. We're connected to Jesus. It goes on to say, for by one Spirit we were all baptized. By one Spirit we were all baptized. Right there's the truth, friends, that every believer receives Spirit baptism. Every believer receives for all. We were all baptized by one Spirit, or it could be translated in one Spirit. And that's even more fitting, isn't it? We were all baptized in one Spirit. It goes on to say, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. Right here's where we see when it happens. And here's how I look at it. If spirit baptism happens when we become a part of the body of Christ, that's what it says here. We were baptized into one body. The question then is when do we become a part of the body of Christ? When did you become a part of the body of Christ? It happened at your conversion. It happened when you believed. It happened when you were saved. That's when we were baptized in the Spirit. And then finally, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Right there's union with other believers. We're all made. We're all connected. We're all connected. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, you receive Spirit baptism just one time. One time you get Spirit baptism, but you are filled with the Spirit many times. Do you see the difference there? You're baptized once in the Holy Spirit, which happens at conversion, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit many times. Maybe it's for a special ministry or a special purpose or mission, or maybe it's through some growth. I believe that over the course of your life, you will grow in the Holy Spirit. You will receive more of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think of it like this. I think of it like a balloon. And as I blow, you know, the word for Spirit in Scripture is pneuma, which means breath. It's also the word for Spirit, so the Holy Spirit. And so it's like God breathes. See if I can do this here. It's like God breathes the Spirit into us. Now let me ask you a question. Is this balloon full? Is it full? Is there any part of this balloon that is not touching air? Is there any part of this balloon that is not touching air? The answer is no. Every single part of this balloon is filled with air. Every bit of it's touching. But watch this. Did you see that? It just got more air. And it expanded, it grew, and it keeps going. I'm not going to pop it. And I'm not going to make that cool dolphin sound. I love that. Here the thing is, friends, we get more of the Holy Spirit throughout the course of our lives. It's throughout the course of our life. And so I ask you this morning, how are you growing in the Holy Spirit? How are you growing in the Holy Spirit? In other words, how are you becoming more like Christ? The Scripture says that Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I believe it was to full capacity. The entire Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ. So how are you becoming more like Christ? That's how we get more of the Holy Spirit. Know, friends, that you have been empowered. Before it flies away. Finally this morning, I want to share this with you. Finally this morning, we see that we need to prepare ourselves for the mission. We see that we need to be empowered for the mission. And so finally, here comes the end. Continue the mission. Continue the mission. Look at verse 6 through 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it time for you... Lord, is this the time you're restoring Israel to the kingdom? Restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, as we look at verse 6 here, Verse 6 clearly tells us that the disciples still did not get what their mission was. They did not understand their mission. It's like they were saying, Jesus, listen, spirit baptism's cool. I mean, we're ready for that. I mean, it's great. We can't wait. What about the kingdom of Israel? When are you going to take the throne? I know the Spirit. When are you going to take the throne, Jesus? We're ready. When are you going to whip Rome? And I love Jesus' response. Don't worry about it. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know. And friends, we find the same Spirit alive today in Christians who were totally wrapped up in trying to determine when Christ is coming back. I mean, they're totally wrapped up in it. They read book after book. They listen to sermon after sermon. I mean, John Hagee has built an entire ministry on this. He's built an entire ministry, and I get asked all the time, Ben, when is Christ coming back? When's he coming? When is Christ coming back? Especially with the popularity of Tim LaHaye's book, Left Behind. I mean, in the wake of that, my answer, I believe, is the scriptural answer. I pray that it is. Ben, when is Christ coming back? At any moment. At any moment. And that's all he gives us. I leave it at that. That's all he gives us. I'm not going to spend my time and my spiritual energy chasing down a teaching that Jesus just told us. It's not for us to know. It's not for us to know. I'm not going to waste my time. And so I beg you, follow my example in that. Follow my example. Know that Christ could come back at any time. And that's all we need to know, because we have a mission to complete. And so Jesus says, here's your mission. Here's your mission. Be my witnesses. That's your mission. Be my witnesses. Now, witnesses are those who see something and tell others about it. That's what a witness in general is, but a witness for Christ is simply someone who tells truth about him to others. They tell the truth of God to others, namely the gospel. Friends, that's our mission, and you've heard that a million times, that our mission as Christians is to spread the gospel, to share the gospel, to share the truth of God's word. And I pray this morning that you're convinced that that is true, that you're convinced that that is our mission. The question then is this, well, I mean, sometimes we think this is the question. Are you going to do it or not? Are you going to be Jesus' witness or not? Sometimes we think that's the question. Are you going to be Jesus' witness or not? But I want to tell you this morning, that is not the right question. The right question is this. The right question is this. Are you going to be a good witness or a poor witness? I mean, think about that. Honestly, you cannot help but be a witness of God. You cannot help but be a witness of Christ. Every second of your life declares something about Christ to the world. And so the question's not, are you going to be a witness or not? The question is, are you going to be a good or a poor witness for Christ? And I want to declare to you this morning that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be a great witness for Christ. And so finally, Jesus tells us. He tells us where they are to witness. He tells them where they're to witness. And basically, he says everywhere. I mean, that's basically what he's saying everywhere. He says, be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Friends, notice that he's starting where they are locally, and he's expanding outward globally. That's what he's doing. Jerusalem, that's where they were locally, and he's expanding outward to the entire world, the remotest parts of the earth. Now, if Jesus were giving this commission directly to you and to me, he would say this. This is what he would say. West Main Baptist, be my witness in both Alexandria and in all Tennessee and the United States, and even to every part of the earth. Church, listen to me. Wherever you are, witness for Christ. Witness for Christ. And always find ways in which you can be part of witnessing to the world. Whether it's through financial support, or whether it's through a radio or an internet ministry, or you actually go there yourself. Always be working to find a way to be part of the global mission here and abroad. And so I encourage you this morning, continue the mission. Prepare yourself for the mission. Be empowered for the mission. Continue the mission. Church, you have received power from on high for the purpose of finishing Christ's mission. And so in closing, may we take Christ to the world in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.